The universe came to my rescue. So said a lady in a phone in about how people have got out of difficult situations. She clearly wanted to acknowledge something greater than herself, but didn't quite know how to do it. And increasingly people say, well, the universe just came together and sorted it out for me. Or perhaps you've heard someone a bit closer to home, friends, family, colleagues, perhaps yourself even, have said, it was meant to be. Well, in the mouths of an unbeliever, I guess that's a way of saying I don't believe in God, but there is something there. But that's the difference between fate. Fate is mindless and meaningless. As Richard Dawkins put it, blind, pitiless indifference. But I'll use the word for a moment. The providence of God is personal and purposeful. God himself is actively involved. It's not chance. He does it with a purpose. I'm glad Wells has come up with a better phrase, because I think, though there's a lovely hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, it's getting a bit dated, and it tends to have a bit of a negative view of providence. It says, behind a frowning providence, there stands a smiling face, which is wonderful, but it seems that providence is always negative, and it's not, as we see today, I trust. The hidden hand of God is something wonderful and precious. So let's pray and ask God to reveal himself to us. Heavenly Father, we gladly come into your presence and acknowledge that you are sovereign. You're sovereign over the affairs of the universe, affairs of this world, the affairs of our lives. We thank you for that. And we pray, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, you will help us to know you better. Give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding and revelation that we may know you better. That is our desire this morning, Father, we pray and answer it through your Spirit, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So what have we got? Rejoice in the certain, hang on, sorry, I've got muddled. Let's see what comes up. Who is in control? Who is in control? Well, that's the answer, isn't it? It is God. And let's have a look at his. Rejoice in the certainty. I'm completely got muddled. But we can move forward. Who is in control? God is in control. He's always in control. It's like the rocky outcrops on Bodmin Moor. You're walking along on a spongy bit of grass and you see a rocky outcrop. You can see the rocks there, but the rocks there all the time underneath your feet. And that's like the hand of God. It's there all the time, working out everything for his purposes. But at times you can see it, and we will see it this morning in this passage. So the first one is, the overall message is, we can live and rejoice in the assurance that the hidden hand of God is always at work. We're going to look at three things where that's true. The hidden hand of God is at work in the growth of the church. The hidden hand of God is at work in the affairs of the world. And the hidden hand of God is at work in your life and in my life. So give a quick overview. These chapters, Steve read chapter 12 for us, but actually it's the back end of chapter 11 that we're going to look at. And just to give you a picture of how this works, the storyline of Acts, as we know, is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the section began in chapter 10, which we saw last week with Wellesley, the conversion of Cornelius. And in chapter 11, verse 19, which we will read a bit later on, believers travel from Jerusalem and then as far as Antioch in Syria, And then the focus is on the church growing in Antioch. But Jerusalem church is still in charge. They send people down to see how the church is doing and to help it grow. And then 12, chapter 12 is, meanwhile, back at headquarters, this is what's happening in Jerusalem, increasing persecution. And then the start of chapter 13, I want us to compare a couple of verses. So 11, 19, and 13, 1 to 3. You'll see how it has moved, the center of gravity of the church has moved. During this time, so chapter 11 we have, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So we see Jerusalem is still in control. Jerusalem is where it's all happening. Then by the beginning of chapter 13, we have now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. The Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to do. So the massive move from Jerusalem being the sending center of where it's all at, to Antioch, a pagan city. It's Roman, it's a not Jewish city, and that is now sending people out. This does something to, oh, there we are, sorry. Yeah, that's fine, leave it up. This move has focused the progress of the gospel from Jerusalem. It's broken out of the borders of Israel. We saw how it broke the, to some extent, the cultural and religious borders last time with Cornelius. That was a big thing. But now it's going outside of Israel, because we shouldn't lose sight of how Jewish Christianity is. Jesus was this Messiah for the Jews. They had the promises, the patriarchs, the words of God. The nations outside, us Gentiles, had none of that. We didn't have God's promises. We didn't have his words to us. We didn't have the great history of how he has worked for us in salvation out of Egypt and other places. So this was a great difference between Jew and Gentile. But we need, it's Gentiles, the history of God's people is the history of God's people. So we need to have that ourselves. Because up until now it's gone, the people in Israel, in Samaria as part of Israel, Cornelius, even though he was a Gentile, was in the boundaries of Israel. He would have understood something of Jewish culture and have had some understanding of Old Testament scriptures. So how did this massive move come about, this jump from Jerusalem to Antioch? The disciples, apostles have a five-year plan saying, well, we've got to go to the ends of the earth. So let's start with Antioch. It's a big city. From there, we'll have another center, and maybe in 10 years, we'll move on to Jerusalem. No, they struggled, because even later on in Acts, there's a question in the Jerusalem city as amongst the people as to how Jewish should Christians be? How Jewish should we make Gentiles? But we thank God that because of what we're going to read about today, this message of the gospel has come to the far ends of the earth, even to a small little background city of no town, of no importance at all, called Scoria. We are the ends of the earth. So let's read chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Let's have a look at this map for a moment. You recognize some of those names that are in this list? I'll put it up because the original readers would have known, been familiar with the move. You can see Jerusalem down at the bottom going through Samaria and then in Phoenicia, Syria, Antioch. And there's Tarsus at the top where Paul comes from, and it'll come into the story in a moment. It's worth noting that Antioch was the third major city. There's Rome in the Roman Empire, Alexandria, and then Antioch, this Antioch, because there's another thing to confuse you if you're not familiar with the scriptures. This is Antioch in Syria. There's another Antioch later on that comes up that Paul and Barnabas go and visit, and that's in Pisidia. It's usually called Pisidian Antioch, so don't get confused. It's not the two different Antiochs. There are more, actually, but two in the Bible. So as we carry on reading through this, how many rocks can you see sticking up out of the moorland? Evidences for the hidden hand of God. Let's just look through them. News of this great number of people believing and turning to the Lord, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first to Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and, through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. I think we see two categories of God at work in his hidden hand. We see the big picture, first of all, in God working through time and geography over many years to bring together this point in time when his purposes, the church, was going to grow. Because it is his church, we can get very attached to our own church, and we should be committed to it. But at the end of the day, it's his church, and what goes on it is in the Lord's hands. So in Acts 8, what does verse 19 say? In the persecution that was there under the hand of persecution connection with Stephen. When we have persecution, when we have opposition, when we have things that happen to us, do we just despair about it, or do we think God's hand might be in this? So if those who had to wander away from Jerusalem and find new jobs and places to live weren't thinking, oh, in a few years' time, this is going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So let us see that when things happen, and maybe not persecution, but difficult things, God's hand is at work, and it may be a great purpose that he has for it. Where we grow up, some people from different cities, they were the ones that started talking to the Greeks about the Lord Jesus. And Paul told the Athenians that where we live, God has appointed where we live in order that we should turn to him. So where we were brought up, where we were born, where are you living now? It's not chance. You might have had a hand in it, but God's hidden hand has overruled where you are. So we're here in Scoria, in God's purpose, in his time. Those people, it's worth just thinking, how do they do it? Can you imagine? They're maybe looking for new jobs, looking for somewhere to live. They're saying, oh, I recognize that accent. Where are you from? You're from Cyprus as well. Oh, what town? What town are you? Oh, really? Well, how come? How come you're here now and not in Cyprus? Well, there you are. I've been to Jerusalem, and let me tell you what happened there. Isn't it wonderful? God has used these natural places where people grew up to bring them to this point in this time, just as he wanted to reach out to unbelievers who were also from those places. Barnabas was a wonderful man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He himself, Barnabas, if you pick this up earlier in chapter 4, himself was a Levite, the true blue Israelite, from Cyprus. So he was a great man to help head up this work because he would understand the two cultures and the differences. Saul, who was steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, had a time, if you read Galatians, this took about 10 years. This what's happening now, could have been about 10 years after the persecution. So God planned all that time ahead of time to scatter people for this point. And so Barnabas and Saul could spend a whole year teaching the new Gentile believers the foundations of the faith, the things they weren't familiar with, because they weren't in Israel. They didn't know the history, didn't know about Abraham, they didn't know about Moses, they didn't know about the promises. But they spent this whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So, you see, despite the reticence of the apostles, despite the apostles saying to Peter in the last chapter, they didn't say to Peter, think about this, they didn't say to Peter, you shouldn't have told the gospel to Gentiles. They said, you went into uncircumcised and ate with him. It was the cultural barrier that was as great as anything else. But this has now been overcome. So we see God's big work over time and geography and positioning places so they all come together at the right place at the right time. And then in individuals, I think this is a wonderful thing. I want to spend a bit of time on this, looking at how God has worked in individual lives. So we follow through the rest of these things. See God's hidden hand at work in the individuals who came to faith. Because isn't that a miracle we see all the time? We see when people come to faith. But as we look around at ourselves, we need to learn the message that comes across, I think, here in this passage. We never just give up. We've got to keep faithful to the end. What happened? They heard the good news, well, because people spoke to them, and they believed the message. Verse 21. A great number of people believed, and then they didn't just believe. You've heard this before, but it's no good just believing, is it? You might hear lots of people believe that Jesus died and rose again. The devil believes that, but he hasn't turned to the Lord for salvation. Head knowledge is not enough. So you can say, I believe those things, but unless you let it change your life and change your attitude, change your orientation, it doesn't bring salvation. And then they were exhorted to remain true to the Lord. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and things are settling down and you get a bit frustrated and it doesn't seem to be so much fun in it as it was. And are you remaining true with all their hearts? It's easy to lose our enthusiasm for Christian things when life gets in the way, isn't it? Barnabas encouraged them, exhorted them to remain true with all their hearts. And then, this is the one I find challenging. They learned much and they lived it out. They learned much, we know, because for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. We know they lived it out because the disciples were called Christians first to Antioch. People gave them a nickname, Jesus freaks. Their lives had changed so much that other people had to give them a name, Christians, people who have Christ in you, or you are in Christ. Many of us have had, I include myself, many years of listening to sermons, of opportunities, of hearing God's word. Has it made the difference that it has, that it should do? I'm challenged by the memory verse, not because I find it difficult to learn. We've had plenty of opportunity to do that. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Easy words to learn. Not so easy to understand and do. What does it mean, brothers and sisters? I have to ask myself, what does it mean to me to honor others above myself? In the church, the way I like to do things, do I give preference to my brother or sister? Do I honor others? Do I want their good? Or do I want my own way? Are we devoted to one another? I can't say, I cannot say I'm devoted in love to every individual here this morning. But I guess we can all say the same thing. So let's pray that we follow through this sequence. It's one thing to hear the good news. It's a delight to believe in it and to turn to the Lord and know repentance and forgiveness of sins and the joy of that. And know over many years, as many of us have, many of you here have been knowing the Lord longer than I've been alive, which is saying something. But and you still love the Lord, but we never give up until he comes and calls us. Not merely words, brothers and sisters. Let's live it out, the things that we've learnt. So, what does all this mean for today? Be encouraged. Christ Jesus is building his church, because it's his church. He is building his church. Even though we may not always see his hand clearly at work, he's not abandoned the building project that he began before creation of the world. And by God's grace, we can see evidence, and we look around, can't we? We can see evidence that God's hand is with us at Scoria. We can see evidence that he is working his secret work amongst us. But again, if we can see it, so can the adversary. So let us be on our guard, that we don't give him even a toehold in the church. Okay. Quicker now, because that was a longer section. Relax in serving the Lord. Be reassured that God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Because the hidden hand of God is at work in the affairs of the world. Where is God? Do you sometimes ask the question, what is happening in the world? Wars, earthquakes, famines. Well, Jesus said they would happen. So we shouldn't be surprised. What about persecution? You can read one magazine about persecution. What one article says, isn't this amazing? Because the government has set protecting Christians and putting into prison those who have persecuted them. In another one, you can read that the government itself is persecuting the believers. What's going on? What about politics? Laws passed that explicitly deny the creation order, explicitly deny the sanctity of life. Who is in control? God is in control. Being in control doesn't make him responsible any more than God is responsible for Adam taking the fruit and eating it. God is in control and using his hidden hand to work out his eternal purposes. We can take encouragement from chapter 13. I don't want to spend long on this. Again, just a point of clarification, reading it. Herod, there's several people called Herod in the New Testament. And this Herod is the grandson of the Herod who was around when Jesus was born. And also, you might have thought James had been killed and put to death when Peter says farewell to the church who have been praying. He says, tell James and the others. Didn't he realize that James had put... No, this James, the second James, is Jesus's half-brother and the man who wrote the book that we know as the letter, the epistle of James. The big message, of course, is that however dark things look in the world, God is working out his plan. Verse 24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. That's the point Luke wants us to see at the end of the chapter. Just see briefly, at the beginning of the chapter, Herod seems all-powerful, James is killed, Peter is awaiting a mock trial. At the end, Peter is free, and Herod, this all-powerful man, is eaten by worms. I mean, you know, it's not as if somebody came against him who was big and powerful, worms. And I know you're thinking, well, what about James? You're thinking, well, how come James was the lucky one? Got to meet his Saviour. That's the way we should view death of God's people, isn't it? Going to glory and meeting the one who died to save them. And the church of prayer, this is the last thing I want to bring out of this chapter. The church of prayer. What do you think they were praying about? Do you think they were asking the Lord to let Peter out of prison? I guess many of us would be doing that in their situation. They're praying all night. But I don't think that's the case, because if you look at that slightly humorous passage where Peter just kept on knocking, they couldn't believe it was Peter. If they'd been praying for his release, at some point they would have clocked, we were praying, the Lord answered our prayer. But no, they were just totally gobsmacked that Peter should be released. So I think Acts chapter 4, a very similar situation after the apostles had been in prison and then released, they prayed, and amongst the key prayer was, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to what? To speak your word with great boldness. Their concern was that the word of God should continue to spread. So as we look at this, let's be encouraged, however dark it looks in the world around us, in society, persecuted parts of the world, wherever. God is working out his purposes. His hidden hand is at work. And let us, in our prayers, focus not on the temporary, but on the eternal. Many of us do know George Ferber, because he's preached here a few times. And let us take on board his attitude. He said, please don't pray for complete healing, because I'm looking forward to seeing my Lord. He said, pray that I will have the strength to survive the difficult road ahead. That's the essence of our prayers, isn't it? Shouldn't it be? If we're truly devoted to one another, it's not about being nice and having a comfortable life. It's about doing what we can, praying, acting, whatever, to bring people closer to the Lord, to point them to Jesus. So finally, how do you just pull this together? Let's relax. Relax in serving the Lord. We can get so anxious, can't we? Like, do I do this? Do I have this job? Should I? Am I doing enough? My family and my friends and My neighbors don't know the Lord, and what am I doing? What should I do? We can get stressed about it. But what are we seeing? Seeing God is at work. Christ is the head of the church. He's the Lord of the harvest. We saw in chapter 11, verse 20, that there's ordinary guys just doing what came naturally. Meeting new people, having conversations. Paul was doing what God had appointed him to do for many years, studying the scriptures, so that when the time came, he was in the right place with the right skills. Things that happen to you, you might think, what good is that? How can that be used? Let me give one example from my life. Many moons ago, a long time ago, when I was working in London for a computer company, I was in the marketing department, and I had had some training on how to talk to the press and speak on radio and things like that. What good is that going to be in my Christian life? Well, a few years later, the Lord called Joyce and I to work for a mission that was representing persecuted Christians in what was then the Soviet Union. And yes, you guessed it, at times we had to talk to the press, had to speak on local radio, things that God put in place, might be putting in place in your life now if you're younger. You never know how it's going to be useful later on. Just embrace what God sends you. So, two things. Being a witness. We are witnesses, whether we like it or not. It's not witnessing, isn't something we do, it's something we are. And it's our lives that show. So do what lies before you, making the most of natural contacts. We've rightly been emphasized that we need to break our social barriers and be willing to go to people we don't know. But let's also go to people we do know. So maybe you have an interest, you have a hobby or something that you're really interested in. Maybe God's given you that interest so that you can go to an evening class or meet up with people who have the same interest. And then maybe you're the only person who's going to go and meet with them because you have that interest. Just relax. Get on with what God's given you to do and be bold and brave in sharing Christ in that situation. And this one, yeah, the second one is tough for some people, isn't it? Welcome the unexpected change of schedule. You know, you're about to, just picked up the car keys, you've got to go out to go shopping. Somebody arrives at your door and they want to chat. Messed up my schedule. Thanks Steve Penny this morning for a wonderful phrase he prayed. He said, we cannot always be prepared, but we can be ready. Thank you, Steve. Perfect for this. Let's welcome, embrace change. Some of us find it difficult, but we might have a change of schedule. It might be just the opportunity, it might be that God appointment for you and that person to say something that helps move them along in God's hidden hand of work amongst them. In our praying, what is prayer? Prayer is an acknowledgement that God's hidden hand is at work, isn't it? We believe God is at work, so we pray. So let's do that, whether it's for sickness or government or persecution, or there's a whole host of things. I'll have a look at digging deeper, some more suggestions. Big decisions in life. Let's not despair, because we come to God, the God who is there, and pray not for comfort in this life, but what is of eternal value, that the word of God might progress, not only amongst us, but in each one of us, in our individual lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive my stumbling words, but we pray that your Spirit might speak into the hearts and minds of each one of us present. Help us to go into the week rejoicing afresh, confident that you are at work in our lives, in the lives of those around us, our family, our friends, our neighbours, our contacts, and in the world. Lord, you are at work even in the hearts and minds of our leaders. So we pray that each one of us might rejoice afresh in the coming week in our glorious Heavenly Father. Our Lord, be with us, we pray. Amen.